things on behalf of God. But it's something else to really stop and think about how much courage it took to do those things. I'm reminded of Moses when God told him to go down to Egypt and let the people of Israel go home. My, what a task that was. Not only was it a task from God that was mighty big, but the Israelites were not appreciative of the work that he did. And when you look back at Moses, he's one of the great characters of the Bible because of his ability to lead those people out of Egypt. I think of Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross, and it doesn't take long to read about the sacrifice of Jesus. You can go to the Gospels and read about that in about an hour and get the whole story. It's easy to read about it, but it's something else to think about the hours that he was suffering and suffered so greatly and then hung on that cross for so long. What I'm leading up to is the idea that sometimes it is so easy to read about something in the Bible and take it for granted that it happened without appreciating all the things that went into it. So this morning, let me get rid of this right quick. This morning I want to talk to you about the 12 apostles. And just think about what they must have felt when the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 12 men, no television, no radio, no printing press. And Lord, you want us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? When Paul wrote the Colossian letter, he could say that they had fulfilled that. They had gone into all the world with the gospel of Christ. And the idea was, of course, that they had done so with great sacrifice of their own health and welfare, and oftentimes had suffered greatly because of that. So I want to talk with you this morning about what the apostles did in the sense of going forth and really appreciate, not just take for granted, but appreciate what Jesus did to prepare those apostles for doing the great work that they did. We today feel the effect of what the apostles did because we're Christians today because of their word. In John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Please try to understand that the disciples were not popular when Jesus died on the cross. And he was telling them, now I've got to go away. Well, what's going to happen to us? Well, I've got something for you to do. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What? Go into all the world, just 12 of us, and preach the gospel? And people hate us? How are we going to get that done? Well, Jesus was assuring them that I'm going to help you in this, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them in that. The apostles would not have to do their work alone. Now, even saying that, I still marvel at their travels. I still marvel at their selflessness. I still marvel that most of them died a tragic, a horrible death, except probably for the Apostle John. And to recognize that they laid down their life. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, for example, how he traveled, how far he went, how much persecution he endured just to be able to preach the gospel of Christ and save the souls of people. He's certainly not appreciated today, and he wasn't appreciated to a great degree in the days in which he lived. But the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you alone as you have to do your work. Before, when he was still alive, he sent them forth two by two, what we call the limited commission. Two by two to go out through Israel just to the Jews alone and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And so they went through Israel and did that two by two. And the Lord said, I'll be with you always. In Matthew 28 and Mark 16, when he gave them that great commission, he said in Matthew's account, I'll be with you. You will not be alone. I'll be with you the end of the world. And in John's account, John 14 verse 18, Jesus was saying, I've got to leave, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. Now I can imagine they felt like orphans. They had attached themselves to Christ because he called them. They were willing to be his disciples. They saw him suffer and die, and now he's going to leave them. And they're going to be all alone with this great task of going to all the world with the gospel of Christ. Like I say, it's so easy to read about it, but it's something else to do it. And we have to recognize that Jesus understood this great task and helped them in order to be able to do that. The Holy Spirit had work to accomplish through them after the Lord's departure. They were going to be the great messengers of Jesus Christ to the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul called himself an ambassador. And when you understand the work of an ambassador, you recognize like the United States, and we're going to have some doings with Italy. And so the president appoints some ambassador to Italy. And that ambassador represents the United States to Italy. Well, here the apostles were chosen by God to represent him to the world. And so he saw himself as an ambassador. A lot of people didn't do that. They looked at him like the scum of the earth. He said on one occasion that he feels like he was an off-scouring, what people just throw away. And he stood in the arena as someone that was ridiculed by the majority of people. And we noticed in class this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talked about to the Jews, Jesus Christ was a stumbling block because they wanted a magnificent warrior to fight the Romans, and that wasn't what Jesus was. And he was foolishness to the Greeks because they loved their philosophers and they couldn't accept the idea that the Savior of the world was going to be a crucified Jew. Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. So when you start talking about how the apostles were to go into the world and preach the gospel to people who looked at them like that, surely it was a hard task to be done, and the Holy Spirit said that He's going to help them with that. And so we recognize that that's true. Now the work of the apostles is sort of summarized in John chapter 16. Please get your Bibles. I encourage you always to read the Bible with me. Of course, some of you have the electronics, and that's all right too. But in John 16, beginning with verse 8, he's been telling them, in fact, verse 7 that we read just a moment ago, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. When he has come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so there's some things that the Holy Spirit was going to lead them to do. And this somewhat says about their unpopularity. First of all, they would convict the world of sin. Now people don't like that today. They want to be petted and pampered. And they don't like for people to point out their sins. Judge not, that you not be judged. But the work of the apostles were going to do was to convict the world of sin. Well, what does that require? That requires telling people they're lost. And that's part of the gospel. Telling people that they're lost in sin is what the apostles had to do. Now, that wasn't the end of the story because there was a cure for sin in Jesus Christ. But the first thing they were to do through the Holy Spirit was to tell the world they were sinful. And then also, the second thing, they were to convict the world of righteousness because Jesus was righteous and innocent of all the things that he was accused of. And so Jesus lived a righteous life and the world was in sin. Then the third thing was, and I don't know what's going on, let me come up here. There we go, judgment. The Lord's resurrection would give him authority to judge both Satan and the entire world. So here's what the Holy Spirit was to tell the world through the apostles. Convict them of sin. Tell them about the righteousness of Christ. And to understand that the judgment is coming. Well, folks, we have that same responsibility today. And I want to tell you, it's not easy. I don't know how many times at a funeral I've made people mad. Because they expect everybody to go to heaven. Doesn't make a difference how they've lived, doesn't make a difference what they've done, how they've treated others. They're dead and they're all going to heaven. Well, I try to deal with the living when I talk about funerals. Because my responsibility is to the living, not to the dead. The wise man Solomon said that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And the point is that at funerals, people are more solemn and they're thinking about death and mortality. That's the time to convict them of sin and point out their righteousness that they could have through Christ Jesus. But it makes people mad sometimes when you do that. And so we have this problem, but Jesus, because of his resurrection, was going to be the judge of the world. In Acts 17, Paul pointed out to the city of Athens that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then there's a statement that's made in John 14 that's really sort of enigmatic, sort of difficult to understand. Let's go back and read John 14 and verses 12 through 14. There the Bible says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I had a discussion with someone on that verse one time, when they said that everybody today ought to be able to do spiritual gifts, speak in tongues and things, because they said you're going to do what Jesus can do in greater things. That's not what he's talking about. And I want to prove that to you this morning. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so when you talked about works that Jesus did, he did many, many things. He raised the dead. He made the dumb to talk. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He cast out demons. All those things were done. And the point of that, and I'm still having trouble with this computer a little bit, the apostles were given the same power because Peter raised some from the dead. What is greater than what Jesus did? I believe Matthew 28 explains that in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Jesus did not finish his work on earth. He left it to the apostles to do that greater part. What was greater than the miracles Jesus did was in Acts 2, by the preaching of the apostles, they ushered in the kingdom of heaven. When you read Acts chapter 2, you see that the apostles then continued the work of Christ, and that he shed his blood that people could be saved, but they had to be saved by the preaching of the gospel. So what the apostles were doing in Acts 2 by ushering in the kingdom was greater than miracles, because in this way you're saving the souls of men and women who obey the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, they're doing something greater than what Jesus did. Also, they were providing the full revelation of truth. Jesus didn't do that while he was on the earth. He said that he would send the Holy Spirit who would guide them into the truth. But Jesus didn't preach the whole truth while he was on earth. It was up to the apostles to do that, and they did it through the New Testament preaching. So they did something greater than Jesus in that they fulfilled the teaching of Jesus that he came and started but didn't finish it. So you have then the apostles doing greater things than Jesus did in that they finished the work that Jesus started. And the Holy Spirit was to guide them into all the truth. Now you think what a great work is in front of them. They've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How were they to know that? How were they to know what people needed in Jerusalem and what people needed in Corinth and what people needed in Rome and what people needed in Spain? How were the apostles, who were fishermen for the most part, uneducated people, and that's what the people said about them, well, they're Galileans, which is to say they're dumb. They're not educated. And they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's because the Holy Spirit was going to prepare the apostles by guiding them into the truth. Turn to John 16, and we're studying quite a bit this morning in John 16, but look at verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he was saying, I haven't finished my work yet. You're going to finish my work. I have a lot of things to say, but I can't say them now. However, When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. So the apostles were going to have a supernatural amount of knowledge because the Holy Spirit was going to fill their minds with the truth. And the Holy Spirit was going to be with them in the way to give them courage and faith to go about their business. The Apostle Paul was especially difficult because of him suffering so very much. And Paul said on one occasion to help him, the Lord caught him up to the third heaven. And he saw things that was not lawful for him to talk about. Well, that was an encouragement to Paul to understand the Lord's with you. The Lord's giving you courage to speak these things. Now, in order that he wouldn't be overconfident, the Lord gave him that thorn of flesh, and he was with him all the rest of his life. And I don't know what that was. A lot of people have argued about what the thorn of the flesh is. It doesn't make any difference. Paul had it, and he couldn't get rid of it. But he had seen things that encouraged him because the Lord knew the special persecution that he was going to endure, the special problems that he was going to have. And so therefore he enabled them to do that work. And when people start talking about the Bible today, sometimes they'll talk about the red letters of the Bible, and they don't believe much importance with anything unless it's the red letters. But the spoken word are all part of the truth that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, that we have those then today. The Holy Spirit did not reveal portions of the truth, but all the truth. Now, it came in portions and pieces. For example, the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write two letters to the Corinthian church. He wrote a letter to Rome. He wrote a letter to Ephesus. John wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote three letters of John. And so it came in parts and pieces, but when he was finished, it was all the truth. Now that's so good for me to know. I have to recognize that I don't have to look for some hidden knowledge somewhere. Every once in a while I'll see something trying to sell something on TV. And they will say there's a code in the Bible. And they figured out through a computer how they look at the passage of the Bible. They'll put the Bible in the computer and then they'll find a secret code in the Bible. So many letters running this way and so many running that way, and suddenly there's a code in the Bible that nobody knew until computers came along. That's hogwash. The message of the Bible is understandable. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's not a code in the Old or the New Testaments that could not be found until computers were created. All the truth has been revealed. Do you realize how important that is to know? So many people come along and they claim to have latter-day revelations. Joseph Smith came along. He had all these revelations. He saw some of that in a hat. It was revealed to him on golden plates. And he just lied. Amen. All those who claim latter-day revelations are liars. Amen. They don't have more revelation because all the truth was revealed to the apostles, and we have it in our Bible today. I don't have to worry about that. And I think, well, I've got to worry because maybe there's some truth somewhere that hasn't been revealed yet that I don't know about. No, that's not true. Everything that's going to take me to heaven has been revealed. Everything that has been revealed to you to go to heaven has been revealed. All we have to do is read it and accept it and obey that. And so this is not this does away for the need and validity of latter day revelations. Revelations in our day, they're not there. So till the apostles were to the Holy Spirit was to tell the apostles of things to come, and of course they did that. There are a number of things that you find in the Bible of prophecies. There was going to be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians talked about that in 1 Timothy 4 as well as 2 Timothy 4. A great falling away was going to occur. Here's the church, and Paul said, the Holy Spirit says expressly, pointedly to me, there's going to be this great apostasy. Well, we know that was fulfilled in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was not the first church. The Church of Christ, Romans 16:16, was the first church, and through apostasy and the great falling away, the Catholic Church came along 600 years later. And we still have churches being developed today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there were prophecies of the second coming of Christ. He hasn't come yet, but He is. And we recognize from Acts 17 again that we don't know when He's going to come, but that day has been appointed. And we're moving toward that day. It could be this afternoon. It could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. God has appointed a day. And the point is, I'm not going to live 1,000 years. If He doesn't come for 1,000 years, I'm not going to live but maybe 10 years more, 15, 20. 20 more years and I'd be 100. And so the Lord's coming for me will be sooner than it is for some others. And we need to recognize that when I die, that's it. I can't change my state once I'm dead. And so the second coming of Christ is going to occur. I've got to be ready to go and meet Him whenever He comes. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection from the dead. Both Corinth and Thessalonica had problems about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 15 that the Corinthians couldn't believe that God was going to create another body. And the Thessalonians had been taught by some that the resurrection was already over. And Paul taught that both of those were wrong. Jesus is going to come again. In fact, I heard somebody the other day say that when they were buried in their place of resurrection. I'd never heard that before. We say, well, we're going to bury him in this plot over here. But the one that was being buried says, I want you to bury me in the place of resurrection, because he was anticipating the great resurrection. Well, you know, that's very true. Wherever you're planted, that's where you'll be raised. And the resurrection is coming. And then the book of Revelation, so often misunderstood, tells of the final victorious overthrow of Satan by Christ and the church, and the ultimate victory in Christ Jesus when the saints go to heaven. You know, if you misunderstand some of the things in the book of Revelation, understand this. It shows that Jesus is going to be victorious, and those who are with Him will be victorious. And heaven is the end result. Well, that's some of the things that the Holy Spirit told the apostles of those things that were to come. And they told about it so very well in the Bible itself. And so, how does the Holy Spirit help us today? Well, the Holy Spirit does not speak directly to us as it did the apostles. They finished that work in the first century. But as the Holy Spirit taught the apostles all things, reminded them of all things, and guided them into all the truth, they wrote it down. Isn't that wonderful? And they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write down correctly. So when we read what they wrote, I can understand that the Holy Spirit has given to the apostles things that help me. And so Paul said in Ephesians 3, when you read my writings, you read the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Christ. I have all truth today. Now, I may not know all things, but I've got all truth. Amen. I've got the writings of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. I can be wise in the ways of God. If you want to know something about the church, go to Paul's writings. If you want to know something about music in the church, go to the New Testament. If you want to know things about the Lord's Supper, go to the New Testament. If you want to know what makes a good marriage, go to the New Testament. If you want to know what the end of people are going to be that are ungodly, go to the New Testament. Everything I need and everything you need is there. Because the Holy Spirit acted in such a way as to guide the apostles into all truth. And they remembered everything that Jesus had taught them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only did He guide them to all truth, but He guided them into the memory they had of what Jesus had taught. Now, my memory is faulty, but I've still got my Bible. And somebody asked me a question. It may take me a while, but I'll find the answer. Because all the answers are here. Do you want to know what to do to be saved? It's right here. It's in the Bible. Jesus said in the Great Commission to the apostles, now, He was going to give them this great work to do, but He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that will help you do it. You go into all the world and preach this message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 2,000 years down the road, this church still teaches that same message. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that that message of Christ is still alive in the world today? And you can tell it to all your friends, and your friends can hear the message and understand, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the answer that Jesus gave the apostles. And by the Holy Spirit, He said, you tell the world about this. So in the book of Colossians, Paul could say, and by the time he was ready to die, the whole world had heard the gospel. When you stop and think about it today, with radio and television, printed page, where has the gospel not gone? It could be in every home here in America if people have a Bible. But sad thing is, a lot of people don't read the Bible. We're too busy with too many things. We're too worldly. But brethren, I want to tell you today, here's the answer. Do you have a question about how to be saved? Here's your answer. Do you have any question about what you ought to do with your personal life? What kind of moral living you ought to engage in? The Bible tells you about all that. It can tell you how to live a good life here and eternal life to come. Because the Holy Spirit prepared the apostles to teach that message. Now because they did their work, we can teach the same message today. And that's what we're trying to do. And so we ask you then today, have you been able to receive that message? Do you believe the message of the cross? Have you heard the message of the cross? The message of the cross is very simple. It's the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We need to tell that everywhere. That's what the apostles did. And we have the proof of it right here in the Bible. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come and obey the gospel of Christ. Put on Christ in baptism today. Obey the gospel of Christ. If you're unfaithful in your life, come back to God and He'll set you free from your sin and guilt. We'd like to encourage you to obey the gospel as we stand and sing. Won't you come?